may be able to get up with on Sunday mornings, the beginning of the battle, and so let's make it worthwhile. A lot of people will be worshiping all over the world on Sunday, but very little of it will reach as far as the throne of God is concerned. We know that in various studies of John, that all worship is not that which is acceptable. We want it to be acceptable, and therefore let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves in the power of the Spirit, so that everything we do, singing, praying, giving, studying, fellowship, will all be to His honor and glory and for eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time in which we live. In our studies, Father, we see how long the church age is. Now it's some 2,000 years, but in the reality of ourselves, the church age is but a brief period of time, 30, 40, 50, 60 years maybe, that we live as believers in the church age. Pray, Father, that the things that we do in our marriages, our life, finance, time, worship, enjoyment, fun, will all be that which touches time and eternity. Father, we praise you, and we pray that this morning will be a morning of worship that will be acceptable to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
One of the songs that I...
We had a good study time in Hot Springs, Arkansas, Thursday and Friday night. Good to be back. They send their regards to you and prayers. As far as the property is concerned, nothing has come to play. We're looking at various things, and hopefully we'll just see God finds us someplace. And it's something we just got to be in prayer about, what God is going to do. Our own place is something. It's interesting when you think of it in a realistic term. We might use it a little bit more, but right now, three times a week, and so we could say 4 or 5 hours a week, and what type of expense and things we want to put forth for that, and just be in prayer that God will direct us to where he would have us to be. There's so many opportunities, so many demands in regard to publications by different organizations for what we're doing. It takes a while, and I know that. We are what we do is different in the sense of the faith that God is looking for. Every church will say it's faith. Every church will say it's grace. But when you get down to what is the grace or the faith that God is looking for and what is grace, then it starts narrowing it down. But more and more, the slowly, the need or the desire for a lot of our publications. Gary and I are going to take a look at the Gospel for Christians and might just do some other things, try to get some things out in the time that we have in that respect. So please be in prayer with that. Let's see. Be in prayer for my mother, if you will, please. Be in prayer for Estelle. Estelle's not doing very all that well. So please be in prayer for her. She tires very quickly. So please be in prayer. We need to be in prayer for Wes Tuttle, his family. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of right now? Yes. There's a lot of intermarriages in there. A lot of families brought together in that. Go with that. I'm sorry. Pray for the family. Right? Is that what you're... Okay. Okay. McMillan's and all the Grahams. Sounds like you had Philip McCoy. But well, sorry. So we will be in in prayer. And Anita's here. She didn't bring her flute though. Every time Anita walks in, she brings the flute. And so, but it's nice to have her. Alta. She's the first week after everything being removed, she's doing good. Good. So does it look like it's going to stable out and she'll make it? Or can we tell yet?
I think there's more cancer. I think she's got to go through
treatment and all that. Oh, wow. Okay. All right. Be in prayer for Alta, Lonnie, her husband, and family. Any other prayer requests we need to be made known? Okay. A lot of you did not request the prayer things, and I know some of you and things are going through. And that's okay, but I do want to say, let's be in prayer for one another. And a lot of people did not raise their hand, and questions have to be answered, and things, decisions, and so just be in prayer for one another as you walk in the power of the Spirit by faith. The problems that come, and we're seeing those in our study in Revelation and dealing with the seven churches in Revelation. So those things are going to happen. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, nor grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver. Offering. The offertory is so abused by so many churches. We'll just say Christian organizations. And first of all, the offertory is designed for the believer only. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, then the offering is of no issue for you whatsoever. You're not here to give. This is a family matter. But even if you are a believer, that's still not it. It is a matter of as the Spirit leads. And so the great issue is being in the Spirit by faith, and therefore He leads in giving as far as taking money that is... The offertory is a great place, or giving of money is a great place of faith. Because you're taking that which is related to the material, visible world that you can see and enjoy, and you're saying, no, I so believe in eternity. I so believe in, like, where Abraham lived, in the whole of eternity. I believe in that, but I'm taking that which is related to time, and I'm going to put it over here in regard to eternity. So, the offertory is a lot of things. Don't abuse it. A lot of people abuse the offertory. They abuse it. One, it's turning you into law. You've got to give a percentage. You've got to give a certain amount. That's not in the New Testament. No place for that at all. A lot of people give sacrificially, and that's wonderful. But if you're giving thinking you're impressing God. I impress God because I give sacrificially, or I give a whole lot. And so what you've done, you turn worship into blasphemy. God's a sugar daddy. I just kind of buy him out. And just, if I give, God will do this. If I do that, if I don't give, God won't do this. Don't do that. Don't turn it into blasphemy, and don't turn it into self-praise. It's a response. As the Lord has prospered, it's a response to the leading of the Spirit. There's so many wonderful things we can do in the Lord supplies. So let's go into prayer and prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we move into this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross right here. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives, our resources, the freedom, Father, to marry whom we wish, live where we wish, the freedom to worship where we wish, so many wonderful freedoms. And Father, this morning we give great appreciation and thanksgiving for the men and women who have served this country throughout the history of this country, right up to this very hour in foreign lands and at home. We value this freedom. We do not take it lightly. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ and the subsequent resurrection. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see. We would not know how to use our political economic freedom if it were not for the spiritual freedom. We would not be unlike the unbeliever here. But because of the spiritual freedom that we enjoy, we have eyes to see what to do with our time, our money, marriage, where to worship, why. All these wonderful things that we make decisions about, we make them in the realm of our spiritual freedom. So, Father, as we cross these two spheres of freedom, we pray that you will receive these offerings now, that you'll continue to use this humble assembly. Sometimes, Heavenly Father, we just smile at how you use this humble assembly. Tapes, publications, internet, speaking, we just thank you. And we pray you'll continue to do so. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This is what we call commercial time. Anyway, we're glad to have some visitors, Aaron and Tracy, visiting with us. Glad to have you. I know Trey told you about it. We're a Bible study type church, and just get into the text and study it. what we do. Thousands want this. Let's start out this morning. I want to, it's commercial, as I said. Open the Bible to Revelation 2. I want to show you something. So many wonderful things are going on in my office, and I just can't wait until we get there for some of it. So we'll just whet your appetite with it. In Revelation, we are in the midst of studying the third church. Now, we have studied the church of Ephesus, and it was the best of times and the worst of times for Ephesus. And the problem with Ephesus was they had a heart problem. They were doing everything right as far as the overt was concerned. They looked good, big, devoted, and all this type of thing. But it's a bit worse of time for them because God's about to take them out. Then we looked at Smyrna, and boy, Smyrna is a suffering church, and yet they're one of two churches doing it right. And now we're looking at Pergamum, and I just want to whet your appetite a little bit about Pergamum, and we'll get into a really heavy this week. But Pergamum, a lot about Pergamum is right here today in our society. For an example, we've already seen the name Pergamum comes from what you and I get when you graduate from college, you get a sheepskin. Well, the sheepskin came from Pergamum. The library in Alexandria had used papyrus, which will have to be redone. And then the library in Pergamum became second only to Alexandria. Alexandria became jealous and therefore would not sell any of the writing material to Pergamum, so they just created their own. They took sheepskin and processed it, and where it would last longer, have rolls, over 200,000 books or scrolls in their library. And so we got that. And then when you go to the hospital, and or you see it sometimes on just various material, books, even license plates, you'll see the medical symbol of the pole with the snake on it. You know where that comes from? Ta-da! Pergamum. Pergamum. And we're going to see why. And such things as medical equipment called a scalpel, that's from Pergamum. And there's a lot from Pergamum that we have to know. But what's interesting, when you think of Pergamum, Ephesus had a heart problem. They did not love. They were very busy, very, very busy for the Lord, but no spiritual life. Pergamum had a head problem, wisdom. Wisdom is what's going to destroy this church. Now look with me, I want to show you something about what's going on. In Revelation is the last book. Remember when we started Revelation, we said the best is at last. Okay, verse 13 of Revelation 2. I, Jesus Christ, know where ye dwell. Now look where they dwell. Where Satan's throne is. So that's one thing. They live where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you. And then look what it says. Where Satan dwells, where his throne is, and where he dwells. Twice in one verse here, Satan. It's the spiritual warfare. Now what's important when you think about Pergamum is the battle of wisdom. They live, why would you want to live? You're driving around and you can live wherever you want. I just was talking to Aaron, he's lived in a lot of cities throughout Texas and the IRS hasn't found him yet. No. But you're traveling around, and you say, okay, let's find a church. We're looking for a church. Let's go look at the church of Pergamum. And you get there and you find out, well, Pergamum is where Satan lives, and this is where his throne is. And I don't think we want to be here. Let's just drive on down the road. Well, the whole picture I want you to see of what's going on with Pergamum, this has been going on all the way through the Bible. Look at Job 1. We're getting ready to, after we finish stress, anxiety, and depression on Wednesday evening, we're going to take a look at Job. We'll probably call it, unless something more inspiring comes up, Leslie, we'll probably call it First Book of Job, First Things First. Job is the first book written. It's the first thing God wanted you to know. If you understand Job, you'll understand the whole Bible. It is, and if you think you know Job, then come teach me, because there's a lot I didn't know, and still don't know, and still good. And that's what I want to show you, just some things that have been coming up. Now, let's just start off. There was a man So look at just man, Homo sapien, mankind. Now there is a man Job, but I'm just saying what we're looking at is mankind. In the land of Uz. Ah, there's your first clue. This is very much like Pergamum. To see this, I want you to realize Uz is the land where Satan lives. It is where his throne is. It's where he is dominant. And his wisdom, Satan's lie, his wisdom is dominant. This is a picture of mankind throughout the whole of the world is where Satan's throne is. And Job, the big problem with Job is going to be what? Wisdom. The battle of wisdom. Look with me, if you will, at Jeremiah. Hold your place at Job, and then but just turn over to Jeremiah 25. You can let Revelation go. Look at Jeremiah 25. You don't have that many hands and fingers. So just step your hold to Job 1, but look over at Jeremiah 25. Now, when we get here, I'll spend a lot more time than this. It's just to whet your appetite. I picked out a verse that you'll be able to blatantly see right up without any problem where what Uz is and where it is and what's going on in the land of Uz. Look at Jeremiah 25, and we're just going to look at verse 18. Verse 18. Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings and his princes to make them a ruin, a horror, a hissing, and a curse as in the day. Now, we start verse 19. And I'm asking you, just for fun, we're going to have fun. What's the first head of the seven-headed dragon? What's the first country? Egypt. Look at there. Now, in verse 19, we start with God's wrath. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servants, his princes, and all of his people. Now, look at the second one mentioned. And all the foreign people, all the kings of the land of Uz. People, there's some big names going to be in here, and right here, the second one is this little, insignificant place called Uz. All the kings of the land of the Philistines. Well, we know all about the Philistines. Worship of Esther, that's when Samson was born, and when the Philistines were there. Ascalon, Gaza, Ekron, the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, we know all about Edom, Moab, Ammon. But what I want you to see is, in the midst there, the second one is, now go back to Job 1, is the land of Uz. People are strongly related with the kingdom of Satan, the rule of Satan. That's where Job is, and that's why it's going to be a wisdom battle. Where Satan is a wisdom battle. It's his throne. But let me just show you something that I just started seeing, looking at. Job, there was a man in the land of Uz, his name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Nearly every commentary I ever read, praise him. Job 1:1 is his problem. Now we saw this with Ephesus. It looks good on the outside, but he has a real problem. This is Job's problem. This is not a praise of Job. This is what has to be dealt with Job. And that's what the book is about. But now watch this. And seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Now, we'll come back to that when we get to that, because that's crucial. But look at this. Isn't it interesting? Seven and three. People, there's no accident in anything in the Bible. That ought to get your attention. 7, 3. Okay. Because we know those two numbers play through the Bible. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and servants, and all of this. Now, what I want to show you is, let's just look at it, and I hope you see it. Now, we've named all these animals. Named all the animals, and the sheep are first. Now, as we think about that, well, let's just read. Read, look over at verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. First book of the Bible. We're going to learn about Jesus Christ. While he was still speaking, another servant came also and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck four corners of the house, and it fell upon the fell upon the young people. Well, no, let me go back up. Go back up. Let's see. Verse 14. the messenger came and said, is that where I want to start with this? So, let's see, verse 17. Look at verse 17. And while he was speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, and made a raid on the camels, and took them, slew the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped. Now, they took the other animals. Look at verse 16. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God, fell down from heaven and burned up the sheep. People, the sheep are the only animals killed. All the other animals are taken. In John, John said, behold the Lamb of God. What's the sheep? The sheep were always the what? They were the sacrificial animal of the cross, of Jesus Christ. The sheep are the only ones killed. All the others are going to just be taken. So, what we're going to see is when we get to Job, in the very first book, in the very first chapter, you've got the whole redemptive story of Jesus Christ and his work and salvation. If you see all the things that are going on, if we allow him to open our eyes and ears to all the things that are going on, and we'll look at all of this, we'll note all of this. But in Revelation, what we have this week is Pergamum is in the land of Uz, as it were. This is where Satan dwells and where his throne is. Right in the middle. And what is that usually? Most people, what a lot of Christians think of when they think of Satan, they think of Las Vegas, that type of thing. Forget that. You'll miss it. The major weapon of Satan is wisdom. Religion, Satan's lie, use of the law. You've got to do something for God. This will destroy Pergamum. They are doing it right. They're walking by faith, running by faith. Everything's right. But what starts happening to them? Wisdom. Wisdom, not sin. Not sin to the concept. It is wisdom. Same thing that happened to the battle of Job. The three sins, three counselors of Job. What is it? It's a back and forth, wisdom. Job's friend says, Job says, they say, he says, they say, they say, seven of them. So what we're going to have is a lot of fun with Pergamum, and then we'll get back and understand some things going on with Job. And so this week we're going to take a look where Satan lives, where throne is, what's going on there, and what's going to happen to Pergamum, because they're going to get into the wisdom battle. People, you'll always fail if you live in the wisdom battle, if you try to enter it. I'm a Bible church teacher. I study from the Greek and Hebrew the text, but don't ever think we can figure it out. The more I study the scriptures, the more I begin to realize we don't know. Trust him. But we'll see all of this as we get into the study of Pergamum and then get into the study of Job after we complete stress, anxiety, and depression on Wednesday night. Right? That was all three. That was a commercial.
Thank you.
Okay, starting Revelation, Friday is July the 4th. Next Sunday is the first Sunday in July, so we will continue our communion study, and we'll have our fun and fellowship together. And so it's finger food. There's a bulletin on the bulletin board. When you see some of the bulletin board, if you want to kind of look at it and get an idea, some of the ideas, tuna sandwich, egg salad sandwich, turkey sandwich, ham sandwich, deviled eggs. I just threw that in. No, they're down here. They've got deviled eggs. And we'll do that next Sunday and have the fellowship time together. So open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. I'm very serious this morning in that you spend the moment to test yourself to see if you're in the Spirit. We're going to go somewhere in John 11, and I hope you see it. I hope you're able to see what's going on in the bigger picture of this isolated event in the life of our Savior. Take the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see these things, to appreciate the dimensions going on in the text. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, purpose of the prayer, to test yourself to see if you're relying on Him. I'm not the teacher. He is the teacher. He is the one who opens our eyes and our ears to the truth that's going on in the text. Heavenly Father, pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear. Pray you'll cause these things to be illuminated to us. But Father, not only that we see them, but they have an impact in our life, in our marriages, single life, work, church, social life, every part of our being. While we invest our time here. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 11. Tracy Aaron, what we're doing here since the visiting, we've moved to John 11, just kind of started it. And in John 11, everything changes in the life of Christ. Up to John 11, it's all been public. Up to John 11, he has been offering himself to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has rejected him. And this is very important to understand chapter 11. The nation of Israel has rejected him. And as we move into, he now withdraws from a public presentation of himself, as it were. Now, we're very close to the cross. We're just a month or so away from the cross. He's pulled away now, and he's going to spend time with his friends. We're going to learn a great deal about intimacy. We're going to learn a great deal about friendship. Friendship with him and friendship with one another. The abuse of friendship. What is friendship? But what we're seeing right now is the great issue going on in chapter 11 is his love. The love is under siege. Love is under challenge. Because this is what God is. God is love. And most people want to deal with God on the basis of the law, righteousness and justice. because we can grip it, control it, and understand it. Because love is beyond understanding. So we develop our own ideas of what love is. And then when love doesn't come across that way, we have a great problem with it. So we moved into the intimate, private life of Christ. And there are going to be some phenomenal things that will take place in this. And we're getting ready to see. Also, what's getting ready to go into is we're moving out of the age of Israel, getting ready to move into the age of the church. They have rejected him. In the chapters that are remained before the crucifixion, in chapter 12, some Greeks will come seeking him. And when the Greeks or Gentiles come seeking him, that's the first time in the whole chapter, or the whole book of John, he says, my hour has come. Up to now, my hour has not come. From chapter 2 on, my hour has not come. My hour has not come. They come to arrest him. They come to stone him. They come to kill him. They do all of this plotting and all. They're not going to take my hour has not come. The moment the Gentiles come seeking him, my hour has come. It's now time. The clock is now struck to go to the cross. So remember all these things that are going on and the test of love. Let's just read, and then we'll move into our study this morning in 5, 6, and 7. Verse 1, now. Please remember that introduction. It is so, the particle is so important in this. It shifts the whole drama, the word now. Now, a certain man. Kind of reminds you of Job, doesn't it? A man named Job. Now a man. You want to deal that there is a man named Job. There is a man named Lazarus. But get your mind seeing so much more in the Bible than these isolated events. How does it fit into this whole deal of what God is doing? Now a man was sick. Okay, we are introduced right up front to the human race and its condition, sick. So this we're in an interesting area. We're told the problem right away. He's sick. Lazarus of Bethany. We studied all of this. The village of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 2 gets us ready for chapter 12. A little story about Mary. A little shot about Mary, which Mary this is. A lot of Marys in the time of Christ. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And then I had fun here. I said I could, and nobody would ever ask me to do a wedding again if I asked it. Before I did, at the wedding ceremony, the woman wiped her husband's feet with the oil and then dried it with her hair. I would never be asked to do a wedding again. I could get out of ever doing a wedding without hurting anyone's feelings and say no. Just say, yeah, I'll do it if. Okay. That is how kooky and weird some people get, though, washing feet and doing things from that. Okay, verse 3. The sisters, therefore, sent to him Jesus Christ. So they're in agreement. They're still getting along very well after what happened in Luke, where they had their little problem with each other, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Well, you just got the whole conflict right here. The whole challenge of this chapter, love. And the condition, when we look at love, is when conditions are bad. Everybody can love each other when everything's going great. It's when they're not going great. Sick. Note that they also remind you very quickly, they did not say who loves you. No, it's not who loves you. It's who you love. It's whom you love. People, we want to control one another with our love. But I love you. You ought to do what I want. No, you don't do that with humans, and you don't do that with God. It's their love for you that will cause action in your life. Where did you first learn this? At the cross. You did not love him at the cross. He loved you and sent his son. So the sisters are right. Well, they're right on here. He whom you love. Not who loves you. Does Lazarus love the Lord? Yeah. Is that the issue? No. You don't go to someone, I love you, therefore you do this. No. Your love. Because you love, you do something. So this is very crucial in their wording. So they got this part right. They go to the Lord because he's the only one who can do anything about it. And they draw attention. The person you love is sick. There's that word sick again. So here we are. Verse 1, sick. Verse 3, sick. So we got the word already twice in a very brief introduction here. Then we looked at verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, now we don't know how the message has gotten there, but it's interesting is they do know where he is, and I find that very interesting. He's on the run. They want to kill him, and he's on the run, yet in this little insignificant village of Bethany, they know where he is. But always remember, so does Judas. Judas knows where he is. So close friends know where he is, but so do close enemies. Okay. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Now we've looked at it in brief and got more to understand about it. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now we move this morning to verses 5, 6, and 7. And what we're going to see here is the delay of love. So we're going to look here at the delay of love. Verses 5 through 7, Christ's love and the timing of love. Now, watch the flow of these verses. Verse 5, introduced by now. Verse 5, now. Verse 6, when therefore. When therefore. People, the particles in the Greek and in the Hebrew are so vital. It connects your whole thought process. That's why you can spend a great deal of time in the study of just particles, conjunctions. How are these things related? So we've got now, when therefore, then we have verse 7, note the structure, then after this. Then after this. So now, and then. Now, then. So we have a lot of time going on. Now, verse 5, now. Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Verse 6, he heard. He heard. Then verse 7, after 2 days delay. He will go back to Judea. Okay, people, I don't want you to miss this. I'm going to get right to it. And then we'll just spend the rest of the time looking at the verses and taking all the dimensions that are going on. Now, we have already seen, with Lazarus being sick, we have already seen that Lazarus is sick. Lazarus, you recall, is a picture of one, he's a picture, well, let me just put it here self, so we get it all down. There's a picture of himself, our study. A man named Lazarus is literally sick. Secondly, he is a picture of the entire human race. This is how God finds us, what the cross is about, what love's about, how he finds us. Three, he is a picture of the nation of Israel. Very strongly, nation of Israel. Sick. When Christ comes, they are sick. They're under the control of Rome, the sixth head of the seven-headed dragon. They are religious. They reject Jesus as the Messiah King. They are in a sick condition. But remember, there is a great dimension going on here. He is also a picture of Jesus Christ himself, who will be out of his love, become sick, and take our sickness upon himself, and then come back to life. Will die. See, Lazarus is going to die, and then come back to life. That's what will happen. He's going to die and come back to life. Jesus Christ is going to die, and then he will come back to life. We saw that in the introduction of the description of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 2 with the church of Smyrna. One who was, who lived, died, and now lives forever. So here's a picture of all of this, and I'm going to show you that with Israel this morning. It's the same thing going on. Now, let's take a look so we see what's going on here. I'm asking you, we're going to interact a little bit. What age, what dispensation is Jesus Christ in right now in as far as our study is concerned? What dispensation? Israel. Good. Okay, so Here's Jesus Christ. We'll put the cross just here in the middle. So right now he is in the age of Israel, where God is dealing through a race, where God is dealing through the nation of Israel. So he is in the period of Israel, the dispensation time frame. Now, what age is right on the horizon here? Church, okay? So here we'll put the church. Now, I just want to see if this is going to flow for you. Why, okay, think with me, all that we've been studying, all in John, and I've already answered and showed you this one, why is Jesus Christ going to leave Israel? Why is he going to leave the nation of Israel? They rejected him. Right? They don't want him. He's going to leave because the nation of Israel is sick. They do not want him. So he's going to leave. And you can't go where I'm going. John 6 to the Jews. So he's going to leave. Question. Is Jesus Christ going to come back for Israel? Yes. He's going to come back. Revelation. Second Advent. We'll do this right here. Then he's going to come back for Israel. So he's going to come back. That's what he's going to do. So let's get your frame of thinking now. What do we have right here? We have a period where there is a delay, isn't there? Between when he leaves Israel and when he comes back. Now, let me ask you a question. How many days does Jesus Christ delay before he'll go to Lazarus? Two. Those of you that have been studying with me, you know that two is a number associated with the church. It's a number associated with the church. Lazarus is sick. He is going to die. But he's going to come back. See? There's going to be a resuscitation. This is a picture of Israel. Sick, die during the period of the church, and then we'll come back. Jesus Christ stays away or delays 2 days. And if we have time, I'll do it later, we'll go through and I'll show you how two is very strongly related with the church in the Gospel of John. Remember that John is about the two standings. It is about the standing of the Son and the standing of the Spirit. The church getting ready to come on the scene. So Jesus Christ is going to delay 2 days, the period of the church, and then he will come back for Lazarus. He will come back for Israel. He will come back. Now, is this type of thing, are we pushing here? No. Look back, if you will, at just chapter 10. Look back at chapter 10. This is going to be increasing. We're going to see this more and more and more as we intensify to the cross, and then the ascension and session of Christ after the cross. Okay, chapter 10, we go back and look at verse 16 that we studied. Verse 16, I have other sheep. Now, who are the other sheep? Do you remember who the other sheep were in John 10, 16? Who are the other sheep? The church, the Gentiles. I have other sheep. That's the church, that's Gentiles, which are not of this fold. What's this fold? Israel. I've got to go get them. I must bring them also. So in order to bring this other flock, the church, you and I, all the Gentiles, all the people of the world, he's going to delay what he's going to do with Israel. And there's two ways of looking at the delay. One is delaying because Israel is sick. They don't want him. They do not want him. People, somebody doesn't love you, your love for them is not going to carry it. That's what we studied last week. That was very important. Not because I love you, it's because you love someone that you act. It's all based on your love. And you can control people and get them to do what you want out of your that control, but sooner or later they're going to resent you and your love. Your love is controlling. The person's love for you, they do not love him. And we're going to see more and more in dealing with the Jews. If you love me, if you love me, if you love me. But Israel doesn't love him right now. So he still loves them. And there's going to be a delay. And what we're going to look at this morning is what we're going to call the delay of love. And boy, when love delays, we can really get bent out of shape. We can really get disoriented to what's going on. So John 10:16 really sets the scene for what we're seeing in chapter 11. Jesus Christ must delay 2 days. He must do that. 2 being the number of the church. Together is other flock, the church. Jesus Christ loves Israel. And the delay for the period of the church is not a reflection of the lack of love. That's very important. His delay, the delay is not a reflection of the lack of love. You've got to remember that. The delay of action is not a reflection of the absence or the lack of love. We often do that, don't we? You're not doing this when I think you should, as I think you should, therefore you don't love me. That's not true. And don't do that with God, and I'm going to relate it to our personal... Remember, the study from chapter 11 on is very intimate, people. We're going to do things that may pine you a little bit, may just pinch you a little bit. And because this is very personal. See, up to now, it's been what? Very, very public. Hell, the Jews don't want him, and he's Christ, he's the Son of God, he's true humanity, hypostatic union. We've studied all of these wonderful doctrines, and boy, we just understand that he's the Son of God, and why he's the Son of God, he's true humanity, the combination of the deity and the humanity in one person, and hypostatic union. We've studied the doctrine of kenosis. We've just studied so much about him, about Israel and the rejection and all of these things. 6 miracles up to now. And that's going to be very personal. We've been kind of on the sidelines because it's all been about Israel after this study. Now we're going to get very personal. It's about his friends. You're his friend. Don't study your friendship with him. And we've already started that with praying to a friend. So his the period of delay is not a reflection. He has to bring his other flock. Then he will come and take up Israel. Now let's look at verse 5. Let's look at verse 5. See what we got going here. Let's get back over here. Just so we can kind of keep in our mind what we're looking at. Verse 5. All right. Now, verse 5 is some very important information. Very short little verse. Short little verse. And now, Jesus loved Martha. Note she's named first now. Mary was named first in verse 1. Now, Martha's named first. Martha and her sister, not even named Mary, just her sister, and Lazarus. What a powerful verse. Before we get through, I'll show you verses in the Bible where God just declares his love. I love you. I love you. We know love by this, that he loved us and laid down his life for us. He loved us first, therefore we love him. We respond to his love. When someone loves you, if someone really loves you, if you have any cognizance at all, you respond to that love. You're compelled by it. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says, I am compelled by the love of Christ to do things. His love is so overwhelming. And I used to like to just pick on the ladies and, you know, God, this guy's not what I wanted. He doesn't look like what I want. He doesn't have any money, and I was going to marry a guy with a lot of money. I just thought I'd be marrying Tarzan, and this guy just overweight bum and all this stuff. But you know what? He loved me, and the way he has loved it, I can't resist that. That's what Paul is saying about the love of Jesus Christ. I'm just compelled by it. Even if I don't want to, I can't walk away from this. So this is what we've got going on. He loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Now, there are 2 important things we have to note about verse 5. Now, remember, all the way through here, we've got a lot of things we're going to look at. We're going to look at the context. Then we're going to look at what's going on with Israel, the church, Jesus Christ, the historical things going on. First, the placement in the text. The placement in the text. where this is stated. Secondly, the change in the word for love. First of all, as to its placement, it introduces a principle of timing. As to change in the word for love, so this is going to take us into somewhere that is so vital to your life. What we're getting ready to look at now, and I'll show you this when we get to the words. Remember, and all I want to do is just give you a quick synopsis of what we've done in our study of spiritual love. There are three loves in the world today. First of all, there is divine. There is divine love. That is a love that comes from God, out from God. There is human love. That is a love that comes out from human beings. There is spiritual love. This is a love that can can only come out of, one, a new spiritual creation. That's a believer who believes in Christ. Paul says when you accept Christ as Savior, you become a new spiritual creature. But not only just that, a new spiritual creature, two, filled with the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And three, it has a spiritual impact. So I just call it spiritual love. This can only come out of the born-again believer filled with the Holy Spirit. These are the three loves. Now, what a lot of commentaries, pastors, and philosophers, different people, I wish we had different words. I wish we had a word for divine love, and a word for human love, and a word for spiritual love, and so that we could separate them. I don't want to. I like the word love in English. I like it. Because I think there's a common denominator. We've studied all of this. I think there's some common things about love wherever it's found. That's how you know love. That's how you know it. Now, all three of these is going to be different. Human love, we know. We know about human love. That's about as fickle as human beings are. I love you today. You don't love me. Well, I don't love you. And you treat me nice, I love you. You don't, I don't love you. And then we know about, guy, I love you tonight, and then tomorrow night out with another gal, I love you. And I love, his love just is to everybody. And that level. So we know how about human love. Human love is no stronger than the person himself. We know that. So let's get this in mind. We have divine love, human love, spiritual love. Now what we want to talk about in this section is something that affects every single one of us, but especially if you're single, but every single one of us, and that's this. We want to take spiritual love, I'm going to talk about it first, here's spiritual love. Then we've got human love. We're going to see, we want to get these two together. When your human love is in conflict with spiritual love, people get in a lot of trouble. That's where a lot of people make some bad mistakes, marry the wrong person, do the wrong things. All these kinds of things, when your human love is not in line with your spiritual love, what we're going to see, and the only way, if you come up with a better one, let me know, and I'm asking you. The best way I can do this is spiritual love is like a gold bar. It's like a gold solid bar. Human love is like a fine little stream. Just a nice little stream. But people, when you take that stream, and you weave it around this bar. When you weave your human love around that bar, I'm going to show you things that will boggle your mind. How phenomenal human love is when it's woven around this love. But what I want to emphasize here is, don't be impressed with your human love. This is very similar to our study of righteousness. Let me ask you a question. We have righteousness that God gives, and then we have what we call self-righteousness. Now, our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags before Him. God is not impressed with your righteousness. That's what's going on with Ephesus. God is not impressed with what's going on at Ephesus in Revelation 2. God's not impressed with somebody doing wonderful things in the area of self-righteousness, performance righteousness. Let me tell you something, people. God is not impressed with your love either. But I love God. But I love Jesus. If it's of the flesh, He's not impressed. I'm sorry. God is not impressed with our righteousness, and He's not impressed with our love. Our righteousness is a filthy rag before Him. Our love is empty before Him. Now, what righteousness counts before God? A righteousness that He gives us. What love counts with Him? The love that He gives us. Spiritual love through the Holy Spirit. These are the two that count before God. Before God. So what we want to do, though, we want to combine, we want to put together and take our human love, because it's a wonderful thing. This is not derogatory here in that sense. Derogatory in that it has no impact. But when you take that human love and you can weave it around the gold bar of spiritual love, and they're both going like this in that same direction, people, you've got a family, a romance, whatever it is, it's very powerful. But what's going to happen when human love and spiritual love, the love that the Holy Spirit gives, boom! Jim Reeves had a song, that's when two worlds collide. And that's what's going to happen here. If your human love is in conflict with your spiritual love, boom, it's going to collide. But we're going to put them together. Okay, now, let's see what we got going on here in our study. So we got the placement time, and then we've got the change in the word for love. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Okay, here it is again, a declaration of His love. The sister said, "See whom you love." Now Jesus Christ declares it. Jesus Christ loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Declaration of His love. We love Him because He first loved us. Again, what we're seeing is, love is the great issue in this chapter. Love is what's under siege. Love is what is under challenge. Love is what is under attack. We're told this after the crisis. We're told this after the crisis is introduced. He's sick. But before the delay. Is that that? The delay hasn't come up yet. We don't know that he's delayed. We're just told there is a problem. This is your life now. This is where you and I are going to learn about love. A lot of people have problems with love in their life. Now, we have the problem. What's the problem? Lazarus is sick. The declaration, Jesus Christ loves them and loves the sisters. Lazarus is a byproduct. Poor Lazarus. He's the main character and he just has a nothing part. He just, no lines. He doesn't get to talk. That's the way a lot of times sickness is. Sickness is not about you. Often when we become sick, it's generally with somebody else. Now, it can be you, or it can be you and others, but there are a lot of times when people come sick, it has nothing to do with you. Paul became sick in Galatia. It had nothing to do with Paul. God wanted to slow Paul down. He wouldn't listen to the Holy Spirit of Paul, so God made him sick for his stay in Galatia and foreign churches. So sickness is a wonderful thing. Can be a wonderful thing in God's plan. Condition? Sick. Statement? Jesus Christ loves. So before that, we have a condition, then the declaration of love, now the delay. Why are we told about the love before we're told about the delay? Because people, if you don't understand this, right up front, you won't understand this. And I'm talking about you in your personal life. This doesn't look like God loves me. If God loved me, He wouldn't let these things happen in my life. If God loved me, my marriage wouldn't have ended in divorce. If God loved me, He would cure me of this cancer or some physical illness. If God loved me or loved that person or something, this wouldn't happen. Our love comes under attack when love is delayed. We've got this ideal on how love ought to be. So don't miss the way the Holy Spirit has laid this out. The condition. Sick. Okay, somebody sick? What would love do? Get there right away. Where did we get that? That's our view. Jesus Christ loved him. The declaration, Jesus Christ loves them. So we have the condition of sickness, the crisis. Then we have the declaration of His love. Now we're going to have His delay. Jesus Jesus Christ's great love for this family. This is a great statement on a personal level. I just can't wait to meet Lazarus, Mary, Martha. I don't know what kind of home you got. And don't get too heavy on yourself or arrogant. But wasn't it great to have a home where someone just come in, relax, feel comfortable? The environment is love. The environment is free of judgment. The environment is free of false standards and everything. You're welcome. Come on in. This is a home just before he's going to be crucified. Jesus Christ wants to eat in his home. That's just astounding. This is the home he wants to eat. These people, not the food, it's the people that are here at this home. He loves them. Love becomes the challenge in our study. He loves his family. Now, having said all of that, and that sounds all nice and warm, with such love you would expect Jesus Christ to leave for Bethany immediately to be with his friend at this time. That's what you'd expect. The love of the Lord and the delay of the Lord are tied together here now. I want you to see that. The love of the Lord and the delay of the Lord, the next verse, are connected. They're not against each other. They are tied together. Love and delay of love are tied together. But you have to have the eyes to see. Mary and Martha won't. Not for a while. Many Christians don't. But we have to see. And if I go to our greater meaning, many Jews do not understand what's going on. Hey, wait a minute. We have been promised a nation. We have been promised this, and it's not here. God, and they're angry. Many Jews are angry at God and don't understand what God is doing. Why? Why are we still in servitude? Why are we in diaspora all over the world? Don't understand it. 2,000-year delay. That's a long delay. I think we'd all agree. That's a long delay. Don't worry about it. I love you. I love you, Israel. Don't you worry. The delay in his life can be tied together, and I'll keep wanting to come back to relate this to your intimate personal life with him. Don't get this idea, if God loved me, he would do it on my timetable. You have a timetable, God has a timetable. Don't evaluate his love based on your timetable. You'll get into a lot of trouble in understanding the church in Israel, understanding what's going on in our text. So we want to have eyes to see. Now, very important, there's a change in the word for use for love here. From verse 3. Now, in verse 3, if you look at verse 3, in chapter 11, he whom you love. Okay. We're going to have a change in the Greek word. You know, you don't get it in the English word, but you do get it in the Greek. He whom you love, phileo. And I'm transliterating. P-H-I-L-E-O. Phileo. He whom you love. Now, in our verse, verse 5, we have a change to agapao. Agapao. A-G-A-P-A-O, long O. Agapao. This is going to take us right into the spiritual warfare. It's going to take us right into history, right into what's going on in here, in our text, and in our own lives. We have these two loves now, boom, together. This is going to be beautiful, people. Hope I can communicate this to you. When your human love that has no real merit starts being wrapped around the spiritual love that comes from God. And this is going to happen in your marriage, in your love life, in your friendships, in church, in life. When you start wrapping around phileo, around agapao. Which of the loves is the most important? Agapao. I'll tell you why. I'm just talking with you now. This is the one that is essential. This is the one that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You cannot love. You cannot love God apart from the power of the Spirit. You can love him with human love, but that has no merit before God. God never asks of you anything. This is important about your view of God. God never asks of you anything that he does not first give you. He asks you for faith in his Son for salvation. He asks you for faith in his Spirit for spirituality. He gives every member of the human race faith. No human member of the human race is going to be without blame. You could have believed. Faith is given to every member of the human. The ounce of faith, the grain of mustard seed is the standard of measurement of faith that God is looking for. Just that little bitty, that much faith, grain of mustard seed, smallest unit of measurement they knew at that time, the common people. And that's all the faith God's looking for. And he gave it. Now, God asked for love. But he gives it first. He doesn't say, you love me in your flesh. He gives it in the fire of the Spirit. So he gives love, and now we can get it back or not. When I used to go to teenage camps with the young people, I had a lot of fun. What I would do is I'd pick some teenager and before and kind of go through with them to argue with me and stuff. So they'd come up on stage, have them come up on stage to present this point and say, give me $50. And the kid, I don't have $50. And then I'd make the risk, give me $50. And, you know, we'd get into a sort of a verbal argument. I don't have $50! And I said, oh, okay. So I pull out $50 out of my pocket and I hand it to him. And I said, give me $50. I did it at one camp and the kid ran off. Ran off with the 50. I loved it. I wish I'd have thought of doing that before, because that's exactly what you can do. He gives you faith. You don't have to trust in his son. He gives you the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to walk in the Spirit. And later the kid wanted to come back and give him. I said, no, it's yours. And then all the kids were mad. They didn't get to be in the deal. But that God never asks you anything, people, that he doesn't first give you. That's what kind of God he is. He will never ask of you anything. Patience, perseverance, these are all gifts of the Spirit that he does not first give you. You have it. You have it. Now, whether or not you use it, that's up to you. That's up to you. Everyone, no, you don't. This is an analogy. Every one of you have $10 million in the bank. But you go out and you pay interest and you work and you labor and you do all this stuff and you never draw on it. You never draw on it. It's there. It's sitting there. No, I want to work. I want to work for God. I want to do for God. I want to suffer and do all this stuff. No, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. No, I want to be good. I want to be moral. I want to learn doctrine. I want to confess. I want to repent. I want to work. I want to feel sorry. I want to cry. I want to do. I want to perform. Fine. You don't get it. But if you just come take it free, I'll give it to you free. Sure. It's already yours. So he gives this love. He gives agapao. We have phileo as members of the human race. And we all know about it. This is no stronger than the individual. You have a weak person, their love is weak. You have a person that has strong character, as we like to say, their love is strong. It's human, but it's strong. we don't talk about pick on the teenagers, but even adults. Some adults just have very strong phileo love, human love, family, marriage, life. Others are very weak. Their love is just fickle, wishy-washy. They love you, and then they hate you. You don't do what they want, they don't love you anymore. Very weak, depending on their character. So if you're talking about human love, you want to look at the person's character. What you expect out of their love. Now, that doesn't mean you don't love them, even if they have weak character. That's very important. Because you don't want to become that deal. Oh, I'm only going to love you if you love me. But you look at a person's character and say, you know, it's a weak person, and their love's going to be weak, and so I just don't expect it from them. Or this person has a very strong character. That's a love that's powerful. Now, but this is the one. Agapao, given by the Holy Spirit. Now, we now enter into an extremely important area of our lives. Everyday life. Love. Human love. Love that comes from us as human beings. In our family, in our friendship, and in our romance. And now we're going to add to that another dimension, spiritual love that comes from God, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is going to be extremely personal, and I'll use some illustrations. Don't be offended or react or overthink with them. Just talking with you through these things. But now we move into one of the most difficult and personal of all, and that's your human love. Your human love and how your human love for someone is brought directly into relationship of spiritual love, and people, they may be in conflict. You'll hear somebody say, Why did she fall in love with that bum? I mean, she just could have done a lot better. The guy's a bum. Everybody knows that. And she loves him. I don't understand that. See? That's what's going on here. By the way, ladies, it can work the same way. Why did he fall in love with her? Just be sure we've got that down. Be sure we get equal opportunity to everyone. We're all to be fickle. Okay. So, but that's phileo love. People, you cannot make anyone love you. You cannot demand anyone love you. You cannot control anyone to love you. And a lot of times, we can find ourselves saying, just I didn't love that person. I've heard that a lot in counseling. Just wish I didn't love them. If I didn't love them, I could walk away so easy. It'd be so cool if I didn't love them. But boy, it just that worm is just eating my stomach. My gut, I can't get rid of it. A lot of things about human love that causes a lot of problems. Now, when your human love gets in line with your spiritual love, we're going to see how powerful that is. But when your human love is in conflict with spiritual love, the love that the Holy Spirit gives and the love and the direction of agapao love in your life is in conflict with phileo love, boom, you got a real big problem. And that's when a lot of Christians get into a lot of trouble in life. When their human love, phileo love, gets in conflict with agapao love, the love of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say this very quickly. In many cases, I have no statistics, I'd like to say most, but just to say many, because that I'm sure is true, people walk away from their spiritual love because of phileo love. This is very powerful. Very powerful. Phileo love. To walk away from the Lord because you love this woman, because you love this man, I have seen it in all this, some 30, close 30 years I've been in the ministry. I have seen more people walk away from spiritual life because of human love. That man, that woman just didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord, and they took off and went with him. God, what a tragedy. I hope. My only prayer is I hope they enjoy the physical love, because that's all the love they're really going to know, because they're never going to know this love. So I hope it was enjoyable. But a lot of times it isn't. If you're a believer walking, and you've walked in the Spirit, and you've tasted this love, and you walk away from it, you're headed for a lot of trouble. Okay. So we have the spiritual love. Let's talk about phileo love. Phileo love, source is human. Agapao love comes from the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Now, let's talk about the humanity of Jesus Christ. Even the humanity of Jesus Christ, we have both of these loves. Isn't that beautiful? In the humanity of Jesus Christ, we have phileo love, and we have agapao love from our Savior. In his humanity. People allow, a lot of Christians have trouble allowing Jesus Christ to be have his humanity. Well, you mean he loved and got along with John better than, say, Andrew? What's wrong with that? We make such a big deal about it. A parent has, even two, but a parent has four or five kids. Let me tell you something. They're going to really click with one of them. Probably the one that's more like them, or, you know, and they fight with the most and all that. But each child has their own personality, and we're all different. They're just people we like being with. That doesn't mean you don't love the others. But you click with even in families. Allow him to have phileo love. He loves John. He loves Peter. These are declared. And he loves Mary. And he loves Martha with phileo love. And he loves Lazarus. But now, look what we've got going. Agapao. Agapao comes from the Holy Spirit. Before we leave this morning, just so we're all on the right track, same track, and right track, question is how? How do we get love? Well, for human love, I will bow out to philosophers and poets. And I'm very serious. I'll just have to bow to philosophers and poets and leave romantic love and human love and love of family and all of that to all the poets. The helpless romantic and all these type of things. In regard to this, I don't know why some people fall in love with whom they fall in love with. I know people that don't know why they've fallen in love with some of the people they've fallen in love with and wish they hadn't done. So I don't know. I'll be honest. Straight up front. Books are written. And I can't answer that one. We could talk about a lot of stuff. What's been absent in your life, what you've had in your life, what you need in your life, bum, 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 a lot of that kind of stuff. I don't know. But I can tell you how to get agapao. I can tell you how to get spiritual love. The love that God gives. How do you get that? Well, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now then the question, how do I get the work of the Holy Spirit? Okay, let's go back to the pattern. Remember in Revelation, we've seen a lot now. Jesus Christ uses it over and over. Remember, remember, remember. Go back to how you did it at the beginning. The pattern. The Bible works on this whole thing of pattern. That's why if we understand Job, we'll understand the whole Bible. Look back on this pattern. So, how, let's say Jesus Christ, how did I receive the work of Jesus Christ? By faith. That's all I did. I did no work. I trusted Him. He did the work. Now we come to the Holy Spirit. How do I get the work of the Holy Spirit, which in this case is just love, spiritual love that I want? How do I get that? By faith. The same way. I just trust the Spirit. He does the work. I relax. I relax. It's a Christian life. You don't work. You trust Him. He works in you. All the things He wants to do. We could talk about giving and praying and witnessing and helping one another, serving one another. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of love. You just relax and enjoy the ride. Where did you first learn that? At the cross. How were you saved? He did the work. You relaxed. You trusted His work. Do the same thing in your Christian life. You want this love? Just trust Him. He gives it freely. Now, what we want to do is weaving together now the human love, phileo, and the spiritual love. Weave together these two loves. First you take spiritual love. That's your gold bar. That's the bar that's solid and precious. Then you take your human love and you just start weaving it around it. Just weaving around it. Start combining. So you take the weakness of human love. You want it to be strong? You wind it around the love that the Holy Spirit gives. And that starts strengthening this human love to something powerful. And when you've got two people, man and woman, friends, family, church, when you start combining human love with spiritual love, people, you've got something that is absolutely dynamic in your life. When they're both going like this. They're both going in the same direction. In marriage love, something that is sexual, something that is fulfilling, something that is fun, something that is enjoyable, something that is powerful, something that touches time and eternity. When you wrap these two loves together, and you wrap this love around your spiritual love. It is unbelievable. Remember what love is. Love is a force. Love is a force. A constant push-pull. When you got both of these working in the same push-pull, pow! You can't believe how powerful this is and what God is doing. And you put them together. Get these together. But what you've got to do now, what we've got to do, we're getting close to closing time, and I hate to watch. I really do. But what we've got to do now is be careful. Because I understand phileo love, and I understand agapao love, and Jesus, if you really love Lazarus, like you say you do, you say you love him. You'd have come and you'd sit and hear to do. People, let me just leave you with an exhortation as we leave this morning. Don't be careful of your view of love and your demands of love, your evaluation of love. What's withheld, what's delayed, what's right away. People have the question, if there is a God, why are there millions of babies who die of malnutrition in the world? I don't believe in the Christian God. Because if He were a God of love, you enter. I was asked this in Hot Springs again. I'm always asked it. If that is God, then how can that be God? Well, what you've done is you've entered into the battle of wisdom. I want to tell you something that we'll learn from Job. You will lose. They finally crushed Job. The wisdom of this world that takes biblical principles and puts them together in wisdom, it will crush you if you try to fight it. What you have to decide is, where did you, don't defend it, ask the question, where did you get the idea that if God is a God of love, there would be no evil or horrible things going on in the world? Where did you get that idea? See, that's a statement of wisdom. The statement of wisdom of the world, the statement of wisdom of Satan's lie, if there is a God and if he loves, there will be no starving children in the world today. That's evil, that's wrong, love would not allow that, therefore God is not love. Or doesn't exist. Who told you that's what love is? Who told you how love acts in that way? You did not get that wisdom from him. That wisdom came from below. That wisdom came from Satan's lie, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where you got that. You didn't get that from God. But you see what I've done? I've lured you into a wisdom battle. I have lured you into a wisdom concept of God, of love. You bought into it. I'll crush you. You can't stand it. That's what happened to Job. You will never win if you enter the wisdom battle. That's what Satan's time and the kingdom of darkness, the history of man, is all about. That's why people, it's not just faith. Why is it faith? I've said this before to you, and I'm so adamant on this to people who listen to my teaching. Not only that it's faith, but why. If you understand why, you'll be adamant about it. Why is it faith? You can't figure him out. What does Paul say about spiritual love? Beyond what? Beyond understanding. And I'm going to understand it. Wait a minute. What do we do with him? We trust him. That's what you do. You trust him. You don't figure him out. If you try, you will be like Job, crushed. Job is a believer. Job is not about salvation won. The whole history of the Bible really isn't that much about being saved eternally. That's a snap. Believe in Christ and you're saved forever. But then what happens? That's what the Bible is really about. Don't try to figure his love out. What did Job end up after 42 chapters? I retract everything I said. You're God. I trust you. I really trust you. That's what we have to do. And what we're going to see next week now is we'll get into the delay of love, 5, 6, and 7. We're ready now for verse 7. We've got all these things going for us. We're going to find out about the delay. We'll see it in reference to Lazarus. We'll see it in reference to Mary and Martha. We'll see